Thanks, Tim. Okay, have we made enough adjustment? All that's necessary to keep them with us? I think I'll be fine with it as long as you are. I usually preach through anything. Since we're going. No, I think we're fine, Chris. Let's go ahead and just... I think it's good occasionally for them to sit in on this thing. Now, if you smell smoke someplace, then go ahead and rescue that parent or those children, okay? You can do that if you want to. Praise team, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Really sets the stage for our passage, but it does really more than that. I wouldn't want to say that, hey, worship just sets the stage for the Word, because worship is such an important part of our lives. As we glory in who our God is, one of the most important things in our lives would be our worship. So it's not just setting the stage, but it certainly goes along with what we're going to be looking at this morning. You should have gotten a sheet with notes and then a nail. Did everybody get a nail? Anybody need a nail? You can grab one on your way out if you didn't get one, okay? Why don't you just grab one on your way out? All right, you can see our Fellowship of Christian Athletes logo here. And it was Tuesday evening that Diane and I went with Richard and Sarah to a FCA banquet at ECBC. How's that? All those letters. Fellowship of Christian Athletes to East Cooper Baptist. And it was a fundraiser. And they had one of the coaches from Clemson. Yeah, see, we've got some Clemson fans. I know I've got their attention now. And it was Jeff Scott. Ever heard of Jeff Scott, offensive coordinator for Clemson? And he did a very good job, shared his testimony, talked about his involvement with the FCA, and especially when he was in high school, a high school coach it was, and saw a number of his student athletes come to Christ. And it was good to hear him speak, really see him tear up a number of times as he spoke of God's activity in and through his life. And there was a silent auction, or it's a fundraiser, and so they're going to ask you to pledge to give, and there's this silent auction. And one of the things they had, four of the items were Clemson football helmets. Okay, signed helmets. There was one by Dabo Sweeney, right? And it looked about like this, Dabo Sweeney. And I think it was signed on the other side by Brad Scott, one of the other coaches. But you notice right there in the middle of the paw is what? All in. All right, Dabo is known for that phrase, his teams for that phrase. And evidently, I don't know if you know the history of that, but in 2008, he was an assistant coach and Tommy Bowden stepped out. Tommy Bowden bowed out. His team, I believe, was 3-3. And so Dabo stepped in, interim coach. And so at, I think it was the first media interview, they started talking about taking over and said that as players, our players need to believe in each other. They need to play together. And you can go Google this in, and he talks of the fact that he told his players, if you don't want to be on the team, now see, he's taken over mid-season. If you don't want to be on the team, you can keep your scholarship. And then he said, if you show up, though, on that practice field, you show up on that practice field tonight, you better be all in. All right? If you're going to show up and you're going to play on my team, you're going to be all in. And here he is in that phrase, all in. In our passage today, Luke chapter 9, we're only going to look at four verses, verses 23 through 26. Jesus declares that if you're going to be on his team, if you're going to be on his team, if you're going to be a disciple of his, then you need to be all in. And in fact, Jesus will take this idea of all in to such high levels. Dabo had it here, Jesus Christ, as he calls for his followers to be all in, will raise the bar. And so he's going to challenge us this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, as to what it means to be a follower of his. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Take out your notes. Hold on to your nail because that's your takeaway. And let's talk about the context. We want to get our bearings. Earlier in this chapter, we're in Luke chapter 9, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" This is Luke 9. And his disciples say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say a prophet, some say Elijah. And then Jesus asks his disciples, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And in that context, Peter makes this great profession. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what a profession. You're the promised Messiah, the one who's going to establish the rule of God upon earth. And in that context, Jesus goes on and talks about his suffering. Very next verse, verse 21. But he warned them, instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. I'm known for saying, wow. Maybe I should come up with a second word, but this is wow. This wasn't part of his disciples' expectations. His disciples expected that Jesus, as the promised Messiah, would go to Jerusalem and become king, and that they would rule with him. He would go to Jerusalem, establish his rule, they would rule with him. But what is he talking about here? He's talking about suffering and being rejected and being killed. Wow. Their expectations and his declarations did not mesh. He was going to Jerusalem not to become king, but to be killed. He's going to Jerusalem not to have a crown, gold crown put on his head, but a crown of thorns. He was going to hang on a cross. And I think the clear connection with our passage, here we're connecting dots. Why does he go on in what we're going to look at and say what he does? It's because Jesus had a cross to bear. And those who were going to be his disciples likewise have a cross to bear. That's the idea. He bore a cross. In fact, there's an old hymn, and I think the first stanza goes, must Jesus bear his cross alone? Huh? And the answer is no. He had a cross to bear, and his disciples would have a cross to bear in following him. That's the context. That's what he's been talking about. And so he'll go on to talk to his disciples. I've talked about a cross. Let me tell you that in your future is a cross. Wow. So let's read our verses. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so Jesus here setting the standard for his followers, for being a disciple. We talked about dabble and you got to be all in. Don't you think Jesus is here speaking of you got to be all in? Wow. And before developing these four verses, I want to say that Jesus is not talking about some special category of disciple. as if you have your ordinary, general, run-of-the-mill disciple, and then you have what he speaks of here as your really committed disciple. What Jesus is teaching in our passage is for everyone. Is for you if you would profess to be a discipler and follower of Jesus Christ. Boy, we ought to be all ears. Is this true of my life? And the church today has to get rid of the idea that somebody can become a Christian and life goes on as normal. That idea has to go. Because to be a Christian or to be a disciple, and they're really the same term. A disciple means what? A follower. A Christian just identifies, I'm a follower of Christ. A Christian and a follower are the same thing. And when one becomes a Christian, what's called for is repentance and faith. Correct? Paul said, I preach repentance towards God and faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance is this idea, I'm going this way, and I come to my senses realizing this is a bad way to go, a dead-end street, the path of destruction, and I turn in repentance and put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's change, isn't it? Radical change. If you're a Christian, you would, using biblical terminology, say, I've been born again, right? Well, to be born again means my relationship with God has been reestablished and I have a new heart. God has turned my heart of stone going my own way into a heart of flesh, and it is a heart that seeks and hungers after righteousness. Is that not change? Oh, that's change. And what did James say? The brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, faith without works is dead. So if you're going to profess to have faith in my brother, James would say, as the promised Messiah, then your faith better demonstrate itself in works. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It transforms. And so Jesus is declaring that if anyone wants to be a disciple of His, well, they're going to have to take up the cross. They're going to have to deny themselves. They're going to have to follow Him. And it's for everyone who would be a Christian. So don't try to squirrel out of this and wiggle out of this and say, well, I'm just your ordinary run-of-the-mill casual Christian, and then there's a few radical ones in our midst. I try to stay away from them. No, this is for all of us. Oh, do we need to listen up? Do we need to listen up? Because we've got in the church this sense where you just walk an aisle and you just make some sort of casual profession and you're in. No, you aren't in. Unless it's real, unless it's a faith that works. Unless it's a true being born again. Amen? So let's read our first verse. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I've got this outlined in a way that you understand, because Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then he gives three imperatives. They are commands. If you're going to come after me, then you, command, must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. You must follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves. That is to say, they must say no to their will and way, and yes to Jesus' will and way. If you're going to come after me, you need to deny yourself. There needs to be this declaration of no to my will and way, because I am following my Master, my Lord, His will and His way. And that is so contrary to today's culture. It's all about have it your way, right? Yep. Common slogan or jingle. And I'll tell you what I have noticed over the past several years when it comes to celebrities. You have these shows and they'll be talking, maybe accepting some sort of an award. It may be in music or sports or movies. And they'll get up and say this. They'll say, you know what? You can be whatever you want to be. You just dream and you just follow your dreams. And don't let anybody tell you you shouldn't be following your dreams. That's not what I read here. Now, it's one thing if my dreams align with Jesus' will and way for my life. But if my dreams are taking me that way and Jesus' will and way is this way, no! Don't follow your dreams. It'll take you to the path of destruction. Correct? Oh, we could talk about that in so many different areas. Today in our culture, the whole area of sexuality. You know, you follow your will, you're transgender, that's okay. You're homosexual, that's okay. You follow your will and your way. And don't let Jesus speak into that area of your life. Excuse me? Excuse me, right? Yeah. If anyone is going to come after me, Jesus says, they've got to deny themselves. And they've got to take up their cross daily. Wow. You see, to us, we may have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and it really speaks to our lives. But back in Jesus' day, they knew what it meant to be hung up on a cross. Because they would walk someplace and they would see people hung up on a Roman cross, this gruesome way of death, this instrument of death. Oh, they understood that, boy, this is, you're telling us to take up our cross? Wow. What would that mean? What would it mean to take up your cross daily? Putting it in the context of our passage. Earlier in Luke 9, and I've spoken to it already this morning. We saw that for Jesus, obeying His Father meant what? Suffering, a literal cross. And I think for those who would be Jesus' disciples, the cross speaks of the cost of obedience. It's this dying to myself and living in obedience for Christ, which may mean in certain parts of the world actual physical persecution and even death. But ordinarily, it's just in the everyday things of life. I am dying to myself so as to live in obedience to Christ. And it really is rather radical. In the day, today of life, Fred Craddock, this is in your notes, Craddock writes so well about this, or this idea of laying down our lives. He says, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour out myself for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for the most of us is that He sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there, listening to the neighbor's kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost, kid. Going to a committee meeting, giving a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ, laying down our lives, taking up the cross, isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love. 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And so it's this idea of taking up one's cross daily. That's the idea. Daily is a significant word in that context. Laying down my life, taking up my cross daily. It's not like one big blaze of glory. It's daily in the little things of life, choosing to die to myself so as to live for Christ. Wow. If anybody's going to follow me, they need to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's the third imperative. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them. This is at the end of his life before his ascension, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so then those who are disciples of Jesus Christ must what? Must learn to observe His commandments. All His commandments. They are to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and say yes to following and obeying Christ. Really, it's that idea of I'm going to put off self. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross daily so that I can follow Christ. All in. We started talking about Dabo Sweeney saying all in. Is Jesus not talking about being all in? Boy, if you're going to follow Him, it's not about just casually coming to church occasionally, showing up at special holidays. It means to be all in, to deny myself, to take up my cross daily and follow Him. The attitude of far too many Christians is probably expressed here by Wilbur Rees, who says this, $3 worth of God. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. To which Jesus would say, what? You got to be all in. None of this $3 worth of me, just enough to kind of keep you happy. You got to be all in. This is really radical. It's a message probably not proclaimed near enough in the church. That if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost. There's a cost. He puts it front and center. I have a cross to bear in obeying my Father. You have a cross to bear in obeying me. So He lays it out there. And then He provides motivation. Isn't that good? Because verse 23 sets down the cost. Verses 24 through 26, maybe even further than that, lay out motivation. And He gives two motivations for them listening to Him to pay the cost. Because we should. In fact, Jesus said nobody who goes to war gets into the battle and then counts the cost later. We should count the cost. It's okay to say, what about the cost? Is it worth the cost? And Jesus would say, well, let me tell you what the option is, what the alternative is. First of all, verses 24 and 25, to choose Christ is to choose life. Jesus said after talking about the cost, for whoever wishes to save his life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one that's actually going to save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Other translations, I think the other gospel accounts go, and loses his soul. The one who wishes to save their life, that is to do their own thing and not follow Christ, in the end is going to lose and face judgment and eternity apart from God. But the one who loses their life in Christ is the one who really wins. That's the way to win, if you will. Verse 25. Now notice verse 25. Even if you choose to go your own way and gain the world, you win big. That's what he's saying. So you choose to go your own way and you gain the whole world. What is it going to profit you? Because in the end, it will all be taken away. You lose. You'll forfeit your soul in the end. So you can think of, hey, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to cut my own path. I'm the master of my own fate. And you can win, and you can win big. You can be world-renowned and make all the money you ever dreamed of spending. But if you rejected Christ, in the end, in the judgment, you will find yourself a loser. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. Didn't it to Adam and Eve? It seemed so right as they were tempted. Go this way, push away. God doesn't have your best in mind. And they did, and plunged themselves and all humanity into judgment, into death. Oh, it looks so good. It looks so promising. Palmer Chinche, I think I'm pronouncing that right, has written a book, True Religion. And in it, he talks about rafting the Zimbabwe River. Now, I don't imagine that most of us that have been to Zimbabwe, the Victoria Falls, is that what they're called, Diana? Diana's been there. How many of you have been to see the Victoria Falls? Oh, they're so majestic. They're a mile across, 300 feet down. And the locals call them smoke that thunders because of all the mist that's there, smoke and the noise. The world's largest rapids. And then he went to raft. Now, he didn't go over the falls. But in the gorge below, or gorges below, they rafted. I mean, it's white water rafting like you have never seen unless you've been there, because it's a class 7 or 8. 7 or 8. If you've been white water rafting, right, they say, well, if you're just starting out, maybe a 2 or 3. And if you're an experienced rafter, what do you do? Well, you go up to a 4 or 5, and these are a 7 or 8. Oh, that's pretty exciting. And he said this, as I sat on the edge of the 8-person raft, all suited up in a tight, overstuffed jacket and a thick crash helmet, I felt like an overcautious tourist about to mount an overpowered moped in Honolulu. I rent rollerblades on Huntington Beach. And then he says, the Zimbabwe can't be that dangerous, can it? I mean, come on, you know, can it really be that bad? And then he goes on to say this. But then our guide said, when the raft flips, there was no if the raft flips, or on the off chance we get flipped, but when the raft flips. And he went on, stay in the rough water. You're going to be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks. Don't do it, because it is in the stagnant water that the crocs wait for you. They are large and hungry. Even when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. Yeah, things can look so good, but be so wrong. Man, I'm swimming for the shore in the calm water. Hey, out of the pan, into the fire, right? You're just heading towards the crocs. We can pursue our life apart from Christ. And Jesus even says you can gain the whole world, but it is going to be oh so wrong. What is it going to profit you if you win even the whole world and lose your soul? Wow. You know what? Jesus talked pretty serious at times, didn't he? Oh, strikes to the very core of our being and how we do life. You just have to love Him. Certainly be challenged by Him if you choose to reject Him. Wow. So Jesus is giving motivation. The cost is high, but the motivation, well, it's worth paying the cost. To choose Christ is to choose life, and to deny Christ is to be denied by Christ. Whoa, this is serious. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to be ashamed of me now and you're not going to follow me and obey my word, well, then you need to understand in the consummation of all things, I will be ashamed of you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Oh. there's that much at stake in saying yes or no to Jesus and being all in or not? Yes, yes. I've given you a nail. This is your takeaway. We're done. This passage, boys, it's strong. This nail should go in your pocket. Maybe tape it to your dash. Somehow keep it around. And I want us to think of applying what we've heard and this takeaway in two ways. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Then let me tell you, today is the day to count the cost and weigh the options and say, yes, I will follow Christ. It may cost me. It will cost me. I need to lay down my life. I need to take up my cross. But I'm all in. I never thought of about it this way before, but I'm all in. I want to follow Him. That's one application. If that's your heart, you need to come up afterwards and say, Pastor Joe, I just got to talk with you about this. And application number two is this. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, and if we took a survey, it'd probably end up probably 90 to 95, 95 to 99% would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Then I'm asking you, are you really all in? Can you look at your life, or would you say, well, I think I'm a Christian because when I was 7, I walked an aisle at a Baptist church, and I think I'm in. And there's nothing in your life to demonstrate the reality that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Nothing in your life really to demonstrate you've got a new heart. Nothing in your life to demonstrate that you're a person of faith. So if you're here and you profess that, and so many do, I remember being at the church I was at before, and the man's name was Singleton, Eric Singleton, and it was later, after I had left, he wrote a book and he talked about being born again after I had been at the church. Now, he didn't mention me and say, well, it was after Pastor Joel left, I truly got born again. But I wouldn't want you here this morning or to sit under my teaching or this church and the leadership here and say, you know, I never really heard the gospel. I never really was challenged for what the gospel means. You hear it, and you hear it all the time. And so you hear it here today from Christ. He says, look, this is the gospel. You want to be my disciple? You want to be a follower of mine? You want to be a Christian? Then you need to count the cost. You need to take up your cross daily. You need to deny yourself and you need to follow me. That's what it means. But in the end, it will all be worth it. And in fact, I would say right along with that, in the process, it's all worth it because I'd never want to be anything but a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, in the life now, and then things are just going to get better in the days ahead. Amen. So we're going to sing, Tim. I don't know what song you have for us. And we're going to go our various ways. But if you're here and you need to do business with God, then don't leave without doing business with God. Come on up. Say, Pastor Joel, I just got to talk to somebody. I know that I need to address these issues in my life. I need to have these things spoken to. Father, we cry out to you. Father, it's interesting. Dabo Sweeney for a football team would say, guys, if you're going to be on my team, you got to be all in. You got to give it your all. And that's football. Father, how much greater are the things of eternity and the things of your kingdom? If you're going to be a part of it, you got to be all in. You got to take up your cross daily. You got to deny yourself. You got to follow me. And Father, we know that to come to that place takes the activity of your Spirit. It just doesn't make sense to people to pay that cost if they're left to their own reasoning. They somehow think that, well, maybe when I get older, or somehow I can outsmart all of this stuff, outdo it all. We pray for the activity of your Spirit in our presence even now and in the days ahead. And this week, may this nail, as it's in our pocket or in our purse, or pocketbook. Be a constant reminder of your Son and His claim on our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tim?
We're going to sing For Your Glory. And I'm going to, as you best bow your head in light of what Pastor Joel just prayed, think of the crosses that you need to daily bear more faithfully.
We have only one life, it will soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus, You can use me, Lord.
Riches and honor, let's sing.
Riches and houses, cars and land, all pass away, but my life will stand. Jesus, You can use me, Lord. For Your glory, for Your glory, for Your glory, You can use me, Lord.
We say yes, Lord.
We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We can use me, Lord.
We say yes one more time.
We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Lord. You can use me, Lord. We have only one life. It will soon will pass.
Our speaker on Tuesday night talked about being a football coach, a great football coach. Started out in high school. He's in his early 20s, probably, 22, 23. Yeah. Won the state championship his second year. Yeah, that's why he ends up at coaching at Clemson. Went to another school and then to Clemson. Yeah. But he had a Fellowship of Christian Athletes staff worker talk to him, and he said, look, you got to use your platform to make Jesus Christ known. All right, you're a winning coach, and these kids look up to you. You've got a platform to make Him known. The truth is, we all have different platforms in life. We do. You know, it can be a mechanic. It can be in the Navy. We're going to be owning a small business. A platform to make our lives matter for all of eternity. That's my desire for all of us. To pay the cost, to give our lives to the things of the kingdom. Use the platform we have. I speak of this, and you're going to think, Pastor Joe, you always go to that one. You always go to WOW. You always go to certain things. There are certain things, folks. I'm 64. I will turn 65 in the summer. And you know what I'm starting to think of? The fact is, I get older. There's going to come a time, and I was thinking about it this week, that I'm going to be done preaching. All right, it's time to stop. You may tell me. You may tell me today. It's time for you to stop preaching. Yeah. But I'm seeing investing my life. The older you get, the realize you realize, boy, you're using up your time. What are you doing? That matters for all of eternity. Those thoughts, in some ways, consume me. Especially if we've been in these parables and this today. What are we doing? What are we doing? Yeah. Some of you are much. Most of you are much younger than me. Boy, make it count. Never be disappointed. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. The disciples struggled with all of that, but boy, when he was raised from the dead and the Spirit was poured out upon them, boy, everything changed. They became rather radical, didn't they? Yeah. Father, we give you praise. It's a blessing to be here today to sing your praise. You put a new song in our hearts. And may we live, to that song in the power of your Spirit. Giving our lives to the King who's asked for all. He said, I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost you. You got to be all in. All in. But when it's all said and done, you will not be disappointed. Father, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.